Good morning, church family. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Penelope, thank you very much. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that as we look at your word, so you would be pleased to draw close to us and would be pleased to encourage us by your plans for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the major theme of the Bible? Well, there's a little question to start with. In many ways, the big theme of the Bible is this, that God desires to have a relationship with human beings. And the Bible explains how he makes that possible. The problem is the Bible makes it crystal clear that God is both holy and powerful, and in fact, therefore, a tad scary. So how confident are you to draw near to such an amazing God? The truth is confidence can come and go on many things for many reasons. After the FA Cup final finished yesterday, there might be some Crystal Palace fans here, radio phone-ins were full of Crystal Palace fans who claimed they were utterly confident that they were going to win it long before the match started. It's pretty easy to say that after the event, isn't it? But the writer to the Hebrews wants us to be confident. He also wants us to be encouraging. But before we get to that, a reminder of what we have learned about a healthy church. 2 weeks ago, we learned a healthy church is Bible-centered and Christ, Bible-based and Christ-centered. Last week, we learned that a healthy church reaches out with the good news of Jesus. This week, we will learn that it is a place of confidence and encouragement. We will also see why Christians need their Christian brothers and sisters. But let us start by looking at the first word of our reading. Verse 1. Therefore. What is the writer referring back to? Well, actually, almost all of the first 10.5 chapters of his book. In those chapters, he's demonstrated without doubt that Jesus is God's Son, not merely a gifted human being, but fully God and fully man. He is our perfect priest, the one who stands before God the Father and says of each one who trusts in Jesus, he, she is mine. He has demonstrated that Jesus is the sufficient sacrifice. He has finally and completely dealt with the problem of our sin. And what he's now saying is that if these three things are true, and they are, the writer is moving from what God has done to the results and implications for all who have put their trust in Jesus. How do we know this is who he is addressing? Well, look at the first four words. Therefore, brothers and sisters. And his brothers and sisters are those who have put their trust in Jesus. They are at one and the same time Jesus' brothers and sisters, but also brothers and sisters of each other. So if you're here this morning knowing you've already put your trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect priest, the sufficient sacrifice, the writer wants you to know the implications of that trust. If you haven't yet done that, then listen in to see what you are missing. So the first thing he says, the first implication, is that we can have confidence to approach God. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The word confidence here means we have the boldness to enter God's presence without fear. In the Old Testament, entering God's presence was seen as virtually impossible. In the middle of the temple was the most holy place referred to here. And once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in to the holy place to meet with God, and God would meet with him. Now, the writer makes it clear that all people can enter God's presence at any time. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, there are no restrictions anymore. We can come into God's presence at any time. How does that change from when it was almost impossible to get in to now that it is possible? How is that change possible? Well, we're told, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross means that those who put their trust in him can have free and immediate access to God. They can approach him with confidence all the time, not just to pray, but to be living in his presence all the time. The death of Jesus on our behalf makes that possible. It's one of the most lovely things, actually, that happens when a new Christian speaks of their joy in knowing that God is with them each and every day. Billy Graham was once preaching before Queen Elizabeth II. He was asked by a reporter if he was nervous. This was his reply: "Why should I be? I spend every day in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's confidence, which is not arrogance. My dear friends, don't ever lose your amazement that you can enter the presence of the King of Kings with utter confidence because of all that Jesus has done for you. And that confidence is such a privilege. That's why he goes on, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. The way is new because it's part of the new covenant that Jesus inaugurated, and it's living because Jesus is alive. In the old covenant, when they sacrificed animals, do you know they didn't come back to life? They stayed dead. But here is a new and living way, because Jesus does not stay dead when he is crucified. And the picture he uses is another temple one. The curtain barred the way into that most holy place. But as Jesus dies, if you remember, what do the gospel writers tell us? The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Why from top to bottom? Because God was entering the way. If I came to your house and started ripping all your curtains, I won't, I promise. I'd do it from bottom to top. That's the way human beings would do it. But God opens the way. And if that's not enough, we're told, verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In the Old Testament, every priest failed. They could not deal completely with the problem of sin. But what a different language about Jesus here. He is our great priest. The writer has proved in earlier chapters he is perfect in every way. So he is over the house of God. Wherever God's people are, he is the one who is their boss. And he is the one who makes us perfectly clean and acceptable to God. Because of all that Jesus has done, we can be confident to come into his presence, to do what the writer encourages us to do, to draw near to God. There are many things in this life that undermine our confidence in so many ways. But let us together be a confident family of God, confident to come into his presence individually and together, confident to draw near to him, yes, when we gather together, but when we're on our own as well. The devil may try to take away our confidence. Our own fallen nature may try to convince us we're not worthy to draw near to God. The world may accuse us of arrogance in thinking that we can. But God says, because of Jesus, be confident, draw near. For those of a certain generation, they may remember a Colgate toothpaste advert reminding us that you could get a ring of confidence just by brushing your teeth. Not sure it ever worked, if I'm perfectly honest. But understanding what Jesus has done for us gives us the confidence to draw near to God. And what a privilege that is to do as we gather together, but as we walk day by day as well. If the first privilege is that we have the confidence to draw near with God, the second consequence is the encouragement to stand firm. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In The Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins' quest is to travel to Mordor and destroy the evil ring of power in the fires of Mount Doom. Frodo is accompanied by his loyal friend, Samwise Gamgee, who walks alongside him, encourages him, and reminds him of the truth that their journey is the only hope for the world. Frodo would not have made it to Morador without Sam. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, wrote it to point to Christian faith, truth. In this case, Sam is an example in two ways. First, he, along with Frodo, holds fast to his beliefs without wavering. Secondly, he walks alongside Frodo so that neither are left alone. The writer to the Hebrews knows that if we are to stand firm together on the sometimes long and difficult journey of the Christian life, we need to both stand on the truth and stand together. So he encourages us first to hold on to the truth. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Confession in this context refers to the content of what we believe. We must not waver from what we know to be true. In using the word hope, he reminds us that our belief is focused on Jesus and what he has achieved. The writer knows that if we're going to last the Christian journey, persevere to the end, we need to know what we believe and why and hold on to it. We need to know for ourselves, but we need to know it as a church family. That's why he says, let us hold unswervingly. He wants us to do this together. In our world where it's unwillingness to believe there is such a thing as objective truth, in its rejection of Christian teaching and morality, there are so many temptations for us not to stand firm. How then do we? How in the flood of what the world says to us, we are silly to believe. How do we hold on? Well, the writer tells us to stand together on the truth of God's word and to encourage each other not to drift away. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This is something we do together. But if we are to do it together, we are also to together to remember, for he who promised is faithful. We remember God is trustworthy to what he promised. His word will be proved true in the end. On this last Tuesday and Thursday at Bay Ignite, we were looking at how God keeps his promises and looking at the story of Abraham and how Abraham is promised that he'll be the father of many nations. And Abraham goes, hold on a minute, I haven't got a son. How are you going to do this? And then Abraham and Sarah have to wait for a long time before God actually keeps his promises and Isaac is born. And we were talking about how sometimes God doesn't keep his promises in the way we expect or in the time frame that we expect. But it was lovely. Round the tables, after we'd done a talk and a story, we asked a question about how have you experienced God keep his promise in your life? And just hearing people just talk about how God had kept his promises to them was just humbling and thrilling. We need in all our church family to share those stories to encourage each other that God is faithful. Does that mean life is always easy? Absolutely not. But if we are to be tempted not to drift away from the truth that God has revealed to us in his word, if we are going to hold on to that truth, we need to remember that he is faithful. If we are to stand firm, we have to hold on to the truth, but we also have to hold on to one another, metaphorically, not physically. Here we go, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How many times have people said to you, you know, I am a Christian, it's just church I don't do? Faith is one of those things where actually the Bible is crystal clear that actually it can't really be done alone. People try to, but what the writer to the Hebrews says, and it's through scripture again and again, is that we need each other to stir each other up to love and good deeds. Do you know, I don't wake up every morning and think, what good deeds can I do today? Perhaps I should, and I apologize if you do, but actually I need other people to encourage me, to stir me up. And notice what he says, and let us consider. He says this doesn't come naturally. You've got to consider. You've got to think about how you're going to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Wouldn't it be lovely if just by walking into church, I'd be stirred up to love and good deeds? But actually, it helps. But I have to consider. We have to consider together. How will we be a church family where we stoke up the fire in each one of us, where we keep each other on the right track, where we help each other to get up and do the right thing when we don't want to, where we shake each other up occasionally or tell us that we need to get it all together again. That doesn't always take a direct challenge. Sometimes just being around fellow Christians is enough to spur us on to love and good deeds. I have to admit that I am often very humbled by being with you, my Christian brothers and sisters. Your godliness encourages me to be godly. Your prayerfulness encourages me to be more prayerful. Your joy encourages me to be more joyful. Your servant-heartedness encourages me to be more servant-hearted. And I could go on with that list, but you might not get out the church door. And there's always a danger of swollen pride. But seriously, we need each other. And that's why it matters that we regularly meet together. Whether that's on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Sunday or any other day. Whether it's in a home group or a prayer triplet, at ladies' ministry or men's ministry, or over a tea or coffee in a cafe. So many ways we can meet together. But notice the warning. It is possible to get into the habit of not meeting together. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. When we came back from COVID, lots of churches decided to keep online. And we actually took a decision as the PCC that we weren't going to do that. Why not? Because we wanted people to gather back together. Had some consequences, but we felt it was the right thing to do. I love coming and meeting with our church family. Sometimes when Anne and I are on holiday and in Herne Bay, I come to a service. The first time I did that, I came in and I had jeans and a t-shirt on. And I came through the door and one of the team said, "Oh, is it dress down Sunday?" I said, "No, I'm on holiday." They said, "What are you doing here then?" Because I love to meet with God's people. I need to. My dear friends, the Christian journey is hard. And we need each other if we are going to be on fire for the Lord. There was a famous preacher called Spurgeon who just did amazing things and had great illustrations. And a young man came to him and sat by his fire and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I don't need to come to church anymore." Spurgeon took a pair of tongs, took a red hot coal out of the fire and put it on the hearth. And the two of them watched it go cold. He then picked it up and put it back in the fire. And they watched it go hot again. And the young man said, "I'll see you on Sunday." As a church family, may we be committed to meeting together. May we come through those doors wanting to encourage and be encouraged to love and good deeds, to helping each other to stand firm. Later on today, we'll have our annual meeting. We want Christchurch St. Andrews to be a church family that is healthy. But we need each of us to play our part. Will you help us to be Jesus-centered and Bible-based? Will you help us to look out to help those in need and to speak of Jesus? Will you help us to be confident as a church family to draw near to God, encouraging one another to stand firm? It will only happen if we all play our part. Are you in? Let's pray together. Normally I would lead us in a prayer, but actually what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer together. It's a prayer that thanks God for our church family. If you're a visitor today, either from another church or you haven't been in a church before, then do feel free to listen, or if you want to join in, feel free to do that. Together we pray. Lord, thank you for all you do in our lives. Today we thank you for our church family. Lord, thank you for your presence with us, shown in so many ways. Thank you for the blessings that you have poured on us. We ask that you fill our hearts with thankfulness for your goodness to us. Our church is more than buildings to us. We are a group that lifts one another up, and we ask that you continue to give us a loving commitment to all our church family. Lord, we ask you to bless us with desire to do more for the world around us and for one another. We pray that you will continue to give us the resources to fulfill your mission, church. Lord, thank you that our church family is important to you and us. Thank you that this church family brings us closer to you. We ask for your continued blessings on it, and we lift it up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to stand and ask that God would fill our church family with his glory and fill our lives with his glory. Please stand. Mm-hmm.